What an honor it is to be back in this place with all of you this morning. Thank you to John and Don and the rest of the staff and all of you for the wonderful hospitality that you've already shown me and the warm welcome I've already received. Of course, it's a pleasure to return and see so many people that I know from the years that I served here. And I want to thank you. I noticed this morning you all sat where you used to sit so that I can find you. So thank you for going to your original seats just on my behalf. But I have to say also that it's an even greater pleasure for me to see all the new faces and the people that I don't know in this place today, because the constant addition of new people and new leaders is a sign that the ministry of the Old South Church is thriving and that you are changing lives and witnessing to God's good news in ways that are deeper and broader and bigger than ever before, and I praise God for you. Now, since there are so many of you that I've never met before, I thought I should introduce myself in the slightest bit by saying that I served here, as Kate said, from 2001 to 2005. Fresh out of seminary and smack in the middle of my 20s. And I was hired to be the social justice pastor. During my time here, I was tasked to help the church get more connected and get its voice heard in the public square. And of course, in that time, I had the somewhat unique distinction of serving under three senior pastors of the Old South Church, Jim Crawford and Carl Schultz and Nancy Taylor. Less than 5 years, three senior pastors. It was a wonderful time to serve here. I left in 2005 to rejoin my husband, who was going to the University of Kentucky for a graduate degree at the time. And when I left, I began serving as pastor of St. Luke's United Church of Christ in Jeffersonville, Indiana, which is immediately over the Ohio River from downtown Louisville, Kentucky. But the biggest change in my life since I left here is that I've become a parent. My son, Benjamin, is 7 years old now, and he's headed into the second grade, and he's into baseball and World Cup soccer and books and all the things that seven-year-old boys are into, I think. And so it's with a lesson that I have acquired as a parent that I think I'll turn our attention to today's scripture lesson. The title of my reflection on Jeremiah is Everything's Fine. And I've learned something about the use of this phrase since I became a parent. When there is a group of children playing in the yard, or even just one child playing alone in his room, and you hear a loud crash or a bang, the quicker someone shouts out, "Everything's fine," the more confident you can be that it isn't. The louder and the faster the "everything's fine," the faster you'd better get up and see exactly what has taken place. Now, Benjamin, my son, is notoriously cautious and has a long and prestigious history of not breaking things, so I don't want to cast aspersions on his character. But presumably, all of you have been children at one point in your life, and you know what it is that I'm talking about. That quick, "everything's fine," is intended to prevent further parental investigation. And it almost always means that further parental investigation is warranted. It's the same way when someone says, move along, nothing to see here," you know that there's something that you need to see. That's what's happening in today's scripture in Jeremiah. William just read a very small selection from the larger story, which takes up all of the 28th chapter and involves a prophet versus prophet face-off in front of the king. Things are bad in the kingdom. The Babylonians have come and they have deposed one king and exiled the leaders to Babylon. They've desecrated the temple and they've carried off all the sacred objects as gold and silver war trophies. The king that is left has to figure out what to do, and the prophets have come to his court to give him advice. Now, Jeremiah has been around a long time as a prophet. He has a reputation as a real downer. He's always going around telling people that bad things are going to happen and reminding them to care for the poor and follow the commandments and insisting that destruction is going to follow if they don't. Jeremiah was really quite tiresome, everyone agreed. Recently, he had taken to wearing a wooden yoke around his neck to symbolize the oppression of the Babylonians. And every time he was around, he was just depressing. But in this story, a new prophet appears on the scene, a guy by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah made everyone feel so much better than Jeremiah did. Because Hananiah told everybody that God was going to fix everything. Every time the noises were made by the clashes of the army in the distance, Hananiah shouted loudly and quickly, "Everything's fine." The texts of Hananiah's prophecy reminds me about that old joke about what happens when you play a country song backwards. You all know this old joke? What happens when you play a country song backwards is you get your dog back, get your car back, get your truck back, you get your mama back, you even get your beer back in some of them. That's the song that Hananiah is singing in this prophecy. He's singing a backward country song that Israel is going to get everything back. You'll get your king back. You'll get your temple back. You'll get your land back. You'll get your wealth back. You'll even get those beautiful gold and silver vessels back right on their pedestals in the temple, and everything is going to be just like it used to be. The whole world, your whole life, just the way it used to be. Everything's fine. The faith of Hananiah believed that God was going to make everything all right. God's going to protect you and insulate you from suffering. The faith of Hananiah tries to smooth out the tough stuff that comes in this life, cover over the difficulty, and push all that bad stuff out of our sight. Positive attitude, Hananiah says. Look on the bright side. It'll be fine. But notice that Hananiah's assurances come free and easy. He makes no demands. He issues no call for repentance. No recognition that maybe something that the Israelites had done in their unfaithfulness might have gotten them into this predicament in the first place. The peace that Hananiah promises is free and cheap and easy. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. God's going to make everything fine. Which, of course, is just what the people and the king want to hear. But Jeremiah comes along and tells the king and the people what they don't want to hear. Because he knows that that's what prophets, true prophets, do. I imagine him holding on to that giant wooden yoke and delivering the words that we read in today's scripture in the most mocking, sarcastic voice he can possibly muster. Oh, amen. Bravo. Right on, Hananiah, he says. May God do just that. May God do everything you describe. Give us back everything we've lost without demanding anything from us. That would be just fantastic. But it ain't gonna happen. Not now, not ever. We have been disobedient in every way, Jeremiah insists. And we've got to reckon with the consequences. Prophets, true prophets, don't speak about easy peace and comfort without change and everything going back to the way it used to be. Prophets tell us the consequences of our wrongdoing, war and disaster and disease, and they invite us to repent. Prophets expose the truth that everything is not fine, that people are suffering. Prophets voice the demands of our God, and they never tell us that God doesn't have any demands. Now, there are no emoticons in ancient Hebrew. So, we don't have a picture of what Hananiah's face might have looked like in response to Jeremiah. He might have been outraged or unsettled. He might have just been clinging really tightly and desperately to his need to believe that everything really was fine. But I think he saw his only hope to be a dramatic gesture. And perhaps he couldn't stand the sight of that ridiculous yoke anymore. And so at this very moment, Hananiah lunges at Jeremiah, removes the yoke from his shoulder, breaks it over his knee, waves it in the air, hollering, "God will break the yoke of Babylon just like I broke the yoke of Jeremiah. See, I told you everything's fine." Remember that lesson from parenting? The louder, the faster, the more insistently you shout that everything's fine, the more you can be certain that it isn't. Denial ain't just a river in Egypt, as they say. And saying everything's fine doesn't make it so. The story winds up really quickly after that. Jeremiah walks away, quieted for the moment. But soon he comes back, and this time he's wearing a yoke made of iron instead of wood, because he's not going to let it go. And then Hananiah, the next verse tells us, dies a few months later. And life for the Israelites got much, much worse. If only Hananiah's false prophecy had died with him. Hananiah's faith was the faith of thousands in his day, and it's the faith of millions today. Hananiahs are still everywhere, trying to tell us ever more loudly and more insistently that everything is fine. Move along, nothing to see here. Everything's fine in this world, they'd say. In countless pulpits, in countless churches, preachers are peddling a Hananiah gospel, like a backward old country song. If you just believe, everything's fine. Whatever you've lost, God will give it back to you. Don't think about suffering in this world, yours or anybody else's, because God's going to make everything peaceful and everything perfect, just like it used to be. My friends, one of the things that I value most about this place, about this pulpit, is that for nearly 350 years, you have refused to give in to false prophecy and a cheap piece of a Hananiah gospel. The preaching and the teaching in this Old South church is designed to pierce through the denial about suffering in this world and open our eyes to it. You come here expecting to have injustice unmasked and exposed and revealed so that we can do something about it. You, as a congregation, come to this place not looking for easy answers, but for honesty and truth. Even if that truth is bloody or bleak or convicting. My friends, how desperately this world needs places where people come together to acknowledge that everything in this world is not fine. Everything is not fine in this world when a person can work for 40 or 50 or 60 hours and still not make enough money to pay the rent and buy something to eat. Everything is not fine in this world when we're warehousing children just because they arrive in our country without the proper paperwork. Everything is not fine in our world when mass shootings and murders in the street become weekly news items, and yet we still privilege the right of gun owners to own assault weapons over the right of children to stay alive. Nothing in this world is fine when scientists agree that things we are doing are changing our climate for the worst in dangerous ways, and we do nothing about it. Everything is not fine. But what we do in this place, the truth-telling that happens in this church community, isn't just about the giant problems in the world or the latest hot-button issue. When we come together in this place, we need to speak the honest truth about the suffering in our own lives as well. When you're out in the world, no matter what's going on in your life, when someone asks us how we are, we all tend to answer, "Oh, I'm fine," right? You could be dealing with job loss or a health crisis or addiction or grief or depression, and still, if someone asks you how you are, "Oh, I'm fine." Do you know what FINE stands for? I heard this in a sitcom recently, and apparently it's in a movie called The Italian Job. FINE stands for frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. How often do we say we're fine when really we're frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted? We all need that place that we can go, that place where we can gather together and speak the honest truth about the places and the ways that our lives are really not so fine at this moment, where we have struggle and heartache. And we know that when we're frustrated or insecure or neurotic or exhausted, when we come to that place, we will gather with those who care about us and remember that God cares about us. That our church loves us and is there for us, even when we're not fine. See, it's only when we get into this honest truth-telling, when we break through the fine kind of denial and stop covering over the suffering, that we can really get at the hope that Jeremiah knew. The hope that he was eager to proclaim, even though the people around him couldn't see it. Hananiah may have had easy answers, but only Jeremiah had hope. That's because the place that hope resides is not far away from the suffering and the heartache and the struggle. It's right in the middle of it, right in the hardness and the hardship and the injustice. Right in the middle of it dwells the good news. the truthful, unbreakable as iron fact of God's faithfulness. Just because everything is not fine does not mean that God is not faithful. Let me flip that around and pull those double negatives out for you. Even when nothing is fine, God is still faithful. When we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. When enemies and evildoers destroy the temple and shatter our lives and blow things up right outside our doors or nail our Savior to a cross, God is still faithful and will not abandon us. When injustice feels like an iron yoke, keeping people down with poverty and a prejudice and grief, God is still working. God is still with us. God is still liberating us because it is only God that can break every yoke. Even when nothing is fine, God is always and still and forevermore faithful. This Old South Church has been telling that story for nearly 350 years. May you proclaim it for 350 more. Be unafraid to speak the truth about suffering and injustice and distress. Embody the legacy and the spirit of a prophet of hope, because the world desperately needs to know that even if nothing is fine, God is still faithful. Amen.